Fantastic. You know, when Everett first started working with me on this, I used to have a mirror here, and I was sort of thinking backwards. Now look at this. Sound system works. All hooks up. We were hooked up in 5 minutes. Thank you, Everett. You've really moved on this, and I appreciate it. It is quite an experience as you travel around. I speak at some seniors groups, and it's a real hazard because you get there with your PowerPoint and all your technology and your movie clips, and the brother says, you know, we don't have any of the young guys here. Nobody knows how to turn the projector on. So we usually work at that. Anyway, good to be here. What a good group at night. Again, appreciate your hospitality. Hope Jane will be with me next week, but it's been a good day, and I got my prescribed little rest since I left early this morning. The chances are I'll stay awake all the way home tonight. We're looking forward to that. Well, the God we can trust, I appreciate Everett choosing hymns right on the theme of trusting the Lord. And this morning we talked about God's wisdom, tonight God's power. And of course next week, even more exciting, we're going to lead into God's plans, but first is faithfulness. What a combination, wisdom, pardon, faithfulness, and plans. No wonder I say he's a God we can trust. Just remember this morning, I know my memory is not what it was. So remember we talked about wisdom is knowing the best thing to do to get the best possible result. We pointed out that God's wisdom reflects his nature as a just, loving, good, and totally reliable God. So his not just knowledge, but it's knowing the right thing to do. Because God, knowing all things and being totally good, always knows what is best in every possible situation. Unlike us, of course, who don't have all the information. So that's the God who is wise, but tonight we want to talk about the power of God. Notice being wise and powerless, or powerful and not knowing what to do. God is not only all wise, we're going to get to know God today as the God of power. I always like to make sure you can see that. That's good. The God of power. You know, recently I went back to McMaster near my old office. In fact, I was just outside my old office, and there were big double doors, and a graduate student pushed by me as he rushed to the door and let the door slam right in my face without a word of apology, and I was powerless to do anything about it. And I thought back nostalgically to those days when I had power. My nickname used to be Dynamite Dave. I mean, I was a smoke, but I had power. I had power because I had a research group. I chaired a graduate program. I was a prof in the university. In those days, I could pop in a lab and say, Tony dropped by my office at 10 a.m. He'd look worried. He'd say politely, yes, sir. And then he would knock timidly at my door precisely at 10 because I had power. Power to influence his life. I could even end his career if he didn't shape up. And his response recognized that. And I realized when the door hit me in the face, what a difference having power made. But that's human power. Human power, so many wished. I wished I had it at that moment. That's the ability to direct and influence or even change the course of events or control people's lives. And people want that. And of course, when we have it, we can do stuff. Even Harper, you know, this is a shot of Stephen Harper just waiting for the train like everybody else. I mean, he's trying to stand away from the crowd, but he's now out of power. And there he is. He can't do what he used to do. It happens. You know, when Justin Trudeau came to power, I happened to look and saw he was the only Canadian on the Forbes list of the 73 most powerful people in the world. At that time, he was number 69, and I noticed he was ahead of Donald Trump. But I don't think that's probably the case now. He wasn't going to stay there for long. But you see, the world's full of examples of human power and losing power, and We realize, looking at human power, it's so easily corrupted, it's misused for self-interest. I mean, you witness it every day. Desperate refugees fleeing powerful dictators who are determined to stay in control at all costs, even if they have to kill their own people to keep power. They need to keep power, human power. That's actually, when you think about it, primarily used in the interests of the powerful person, not always in the interests of those they're controlling. Even Linus here. Linus says, school president, me? She said, well, why not? Lucy said, I could be your campaign manager. Oh, I said, I could never be school president. I mean, think of the work. Think of the responsibility. She says, think of the power. Oh, he says, I'll do it. I'll do it. It's hard not to think of the power. I saw this little cartoon in Ziggy of how human power seeks control in the interest of the powerful person. And it said the following program was made by rich, powerful people who want to control your mind. There's some truth in that too. Human power. Hey. Tonight, we're talking about the power God has. Very different. We're looking at the way God uses power. And we're going to discover that although God is all-powerful, and in fact will ultimately use his power to destroy evil, praise God for that, he's a God who calls rather than controls. He directs events, but he does so in the best interest of all those who welcome his influence and respond to his call. Very different style of power. And as we talk about God's power, we're going to answer three questions tonight. It doesn't mean the sermon will be a third as long again, but we want to look at what power God does have. We want to ask, how does God show and use his power? And always we need to apply the word, how can we experience God's power in our lives? Hinted at this morning when we talked about the Holy Spirit. So that's our questions for tonight. Three questions. First of all, what power does God have? You know, as you look through the Bible, it's interesting. God has many names that he uses to refer to himself in Scripture. He does that because he has a lot of attributes. And many of these attributes are caught up in a name that God chose to reveal himself through. And one of the names that God used in the Old Testament to reveal himself was this Hebrew word, El Shaddai. And El Shaddai means all-sufficient one, and it's translated in our Bibles generally as God Almighty. That's a name God uses. I am God Almighty. And, for example, in Genesis 17, that when God appeared to Abraham and he reaffirmed his covenant with Abraham, he identified himself by this name. He said, I am God Almighty. Interestingly enough, by the way, when you're looking at the Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the Lord Jesus as a Messiah, it's included a recognition of his power, because Christ... Remember that great Christmas prophecy in Isaiah 9 was called by this name. Name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, in Isaiah 9:6. And so let's recognize off the bat that God the Father and God the Son are both all-powerful. We're talking about a Trinity whenever we talk about God. So this means that they're always able to achieve the purposes that they have in mind to the fullest extent. Good purposes fully achieved. And of course, we know from this morning that that's absolutely true about the Lord Jesus. Remember that important scripture from this morning. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. In his person, Christ puts together these two important attributes that are our focus today. And of course, this has implications right away. It means that all the plans of the triune God will be carried out. They'll be completely carried out till they reach a triumphant completion, and that's where we're going to go next Sunday night. Where's it all going? But it's true, because God's will is never frustrated. We always pray according to the will of God, but God's will be accomplished. And theologians have a name for this. They describe this ability of God to do everything as his omnipotence. I just realized my notes are up there. I don't need to keep looking down here. There we are, look. Omnipotence, meaning that he's all-powerful. You've got every trick in the book, Everett. That's amazing. But God's all-powerful. That's our starting point tonight, omnipotence. And Scripture's absolutely clear on that. All through Scripture. I love this. Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. You know, as you go through Scripture, we saw it last time. I mean, this morning, God is wise. God's powerful. We've seen that all the way through Scripture. And he's always able then to do the best thing to bring about the desired outcome. I mean, we see this in God's ability to overcome apparently insurmountable obstacles. For example, you read in Genesis 18, God's promise that Sarah would have a son, but she was way past the age of childbearing. But God had promised this 25 years earlier. Sarah now knew it was impossible. I mean, when she heard about it, she just laughed at the idea. This is crazy. But you see, because God's all-powerful, it happened. And Scripture's full of that. In fact, one of the great conclusions in the Old Testament of the prophet Jeremiah, a promise was made in Jeremiah that Israel would once again become prosperous, but it was made at a time when it seemed impossible. Israel was in really bad shape, and what Jeremiah said was interesting. In Jeremiah 32, when God made that promise, he said, well, our Lord God, you made the heavens, you made them by your great power, nothing is too hard for you. Again, it emphasizes in Scripture, God does what he will. Nothing's too hard for God. And that, of course, is all through the Bible. An important conclusion of the Lord Jesus. You remember in Matthew 19, the Lord was speaking about how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. I like that scripture as a man who's, you know, watching his bank account. If you've got a lot of money, you'd be careful. But hey, they were talking about this, and the disciples said, well, who can be saved? And Jesus responded to that with some very important statement. He said, well, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Nothing's too hard for you. All things are possible, all through Scripture. So it's absolutely clear in Scripture as you go through, and of course we know that from experience of believers, that God is all-powerful. So that raises a question. I know you're an alert crowd tonight. Is there anything God can't do? I just said it. All things are possible. Anything God can't do? Lie. Who said that? There you go. On the ball. Done. Of course. You see, that's one example. There are things that God can't do. You see, God will only do those things that are consistent with his character. So God can't sin. He couldn't be cruel or unjust. He couldn't be unconcerned with our affairs. He couldn't fail to do what he promised. In fact, he can't undo the past, whatever the sci-fi fiction movies suggest, although he can wipe out its effects. He could even wipe out your memory of the past. But that's important. What Don said is so important. God can't lie. And it's important because that's another reason tonight why you can trust God completely, because he can't lie. The scripture's clear about this. Hebrews 6, wonderful scripture, to show his unchangeable plans. God's not capricious. God guaranteed them with an oath so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Our hope that we hang on to is based on the fact that God is totally trustworthy. It's impossible for God to lie. And that's a great encouragement, especially in a world of such duplicity and unreliable people. He's a God that we can fully trust. And that's the message of the visit this time. He's a God we can fully trust. All-powerful, count life. But the question is, well, so how does God use his power? We've seen human power so misused. If we accept that God's totally unchanging, that he's reliable, that he's all-powerful, that he will always do what he said, we would need to think, well, how does God use his power? Well, of course, there's so many examples, and what I want to do tonight is take four important examples of how God uses his power. An obvious one is in creation. Won't talk about that a lot, although it's a special interest of mine. We see his power particularly in creation. We see it, as I hinted, at the miracles he performs. We see it in the control of human history, and that's where we want to get to next week. What is the outcome of history? And listen, the big one is that he uses his power to change the human heart. And that, to me, is the climax of all this. So let's look at those four ways: creation, miracles, the course of history, the way he changes the human heart. God's power is seen in creation. You see, remember, God's the only sufficient cause for the universe. Scientists struggle over this. All kinds of curious statements about the universe popping into existence from a quantum fluctuation, stuff that makes your head hurt at night. But Scripture was very clear that since the creation of the world, sure, God's invisible, although he's shown clearly visible in Christ, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, clearly seen. How being understood from what has been made so people are without excuse. The basic, inexcusable demonstration of God's power is, of course, in creation, and Romans 1:20 makes that clear. I used to give a whole week on this at Quarter Lakes in the good old days, but just briefly, one of the convincing evidences of God's power is a way in which the whole universe, which, by the way, is now known to have popped into existence at a time when time and space and energy and matter all began to exist. When I was a young undergraduate, we thought the universe was infinitely old. Now, every scientist will tell you, there was a moment when there was no space, no energy, no matter, and it all, well, they have different explanations, but it all came to be. And what happened is, of course, we have a universe which is vast beyond our comprehension, maybe 100 billion galaxies, each with billions of stars like our sun. And, of course, the incredible thing is it's fine-tuned. It's just right for life. Don't worry about all these constant Planck and Hubble and all that stuff which we do in other contexts when you're doing science courses, but the reality is it's just right, fine-tuned for life. And of course, Scripture's always insisted on what science is now saying. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. That nothing became something. Something scientists had to grapple with. But in terms of power, you know, it's interesting that science talks about the moment of creation as a Big Bang. But whatever you choose to call it, The thing that I want you to realize is a creation event turned out to be just right for life, so that our warm, wet niche in this vast universe was struggling to see if there are other planets that could support life. But we do know that this warm, wet niche in the vast universe wonderfully supports life, so we can live comfortably, even despite the challenges of the Canadian winter. You know, never doubt God. He provided Florida for preachers in the winter. I mean, when I go down to Florida to preach in February, I say, God sort of everything. But we do live in a wonderful place. I want to give you one example, and this is where the movie clip, and I'm thankful you can play the sound, will just help us. Just think, for example, of a little detail like the tilt of the earth and the effect of that. Let's take a look at this. The sound comes
in. The tilt of the earth's axis is an ideal 23.5 degrees. When you combine that with our moderate 24-hour rotation period, it gives us seasonal changes and a temperate climate. Even the size and distance of our moon is nearly perfect. Its gravitational pull controls the daily movement of the tides, so they're strong enough to cleanse the shorelines without flooding the continents. So when you start comparing these different factors, the size of the planet, the distance from the sun, the tilt of the Earth's axis, the rotation period, the existence of the moon, the composition, the atmosphere, and on, the number of things that come together is truly remarkable. And when you see that kind of evidence, then that suggests very strongly that it didn't just happen, but was caused to happen. Again, someone designed or planned it that way.
Someone designed or planned it that way. And of course you know this stuff, but it's just important to remind ourselves of who did it. Isaiah 40 says it wonderfully. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these things? He who brings out the starry host one by one, calls forth each of them by name. What? Because of his great power and because of his mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Clear explanation of the Bible. This is the power of God. And of course, we've seen that because we've seen what happened when Jesus came. And God's power, all through Scripture, is seen, number two, in the miracles he performs. I mean, Scripture's full of records of unnatural events. We call them miracles, like the plagues of Egypt or the parting of the sea to facilitate Israel's escape from Egypt. Events like the one I mentioned earlier, the fulfillment of his promise to Abraham and Sarah, giving them Isaac, who was born in old age. Packed with this stuff. And I can't go through all that, but I do want to say that God's power is seen most directly in the miracles associated with the birth and life and death, resurrection and ascension of Christ. That whole thing about the birth and ascension of Jesus and everything in between is ascribed in Scripture as due to God's power. Each event is attributed to God's power. So in the New Testament, when Christ's birth is announced to Mary, she's told that his miraculous virgin birth would take place by the power of God. To Mary, predicting his birth, the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Beginning with the birth, the power of God is the cause. All the way through Scripture. In his life, Christ showed his power over nature. You know, stilling the storm in Mark 4. Walking on water in Matthew 14. The Lord's power was I was just clear in all these miracles that he performed, and people were struck by the evidence of God's power. For example, when the Lord healed a boy and gave him back to his father in Luke 9:43, we read in Scripture, Jesus healed the boy, gave him to his father, and they were all amazed at what? The power of God. And everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did. And then he said to his disciples, see, don't stop reading there. He said to his disciples, the next verse, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. If Jesus said that, both ears need to be perked. He said, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. Don't think the death of Jesus was unplanned. But you ask the question, well, how can death demonstrate power? And then you go to the Bible and you realize his death was full of powerful miracles. In Matthew 27, when you read the account of the death of Jesus, when Christ died, there was all kinds of unnatural events, unusual daytime darkness. You remember, the temple curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. The earth shook. Resurrection started. Holy people came out of the tombs. Astounding events. In fact, in Matthew 27, it said in verse 54, when the centurion saw the earthquake and all that had happened, he was terrified and exclaimed, "Surely this was the Son of God." And of course, the greatest demonstration of our Lord's power was his resurrection from the dead. Scripture's clear on this. John 10, Jesus said, "Look, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down to myself. I have power. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again." In fact, Paul goes as far as to say in Romans 1:4, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. How? By the resurrection from the dead. Absolutely astounding demonstration of God's power. Of course, in his first coming, very few humans were given much of a glimpse of the power. Occasional glimpses, but the full power and glory of the Lord hidden. But the Lord makes it clear, at his second coming, they'll all see his power. At his second coming, Matthew 24, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The ascension associated, the second coming associated with power and the ascension. Look, what happened when he ascended, Matthew 26? I tell you, hereafter, you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And we're going to talk about the Lord in heaven a bit more next week. But every event from Christ's birth to his second coming is designated in Scripture as a demonstration of God's power. And this is the astounding example that I want to leave with you. And in fact, all through the course of history, we'll talk about his plans next week, but remember, history is pre-written. It's not surprising to God. I love the statement of Paul in his great sermon in Acts 17. He summarized God's power like this. He said, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out the appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. We need to understand that God's purposes involve, well, it's anthropology, it's history, it's geography. If you study prophecy and its fulfillment, you'll know that really history is his story. That whatever aspect of human knowledge we consider, and whatever we talk about God's big plans, they're all shaped, as Paul said, by the power of God. But as I say, I ain't seen nothing yet. This is the big one, and I want to finish later with this, that God's power is seen in his power to change the human heart. I think the ultimate measure of God's power is not in his ability to create things or perform seemingly impossible physical feats. It's rather in doing something humans have never been able to do, to alter human nature and change the human heart. And he doesn't do it the human way. He doesn't do it by control, by coercion. God changes our heart by care and calling, by love and beckoning, by our free response. And Jesus made it clear that his power extended beyond the physical realm. He employed his power to heal, but he made it clear, I'm healing in order to show my power goes to the forgiveness of sins. Remember when that paralyzed man was let down through the roof and Jesus healed him, and he said this, he said, I want you to know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. Now I know tonight, evening service, almost all of you, probably all of you, could give personal testimony to God's power to change our lives. Because when Christ grants forgiveness and salvation to all that turn to him in repentance and faith, their whole nature is changed by the Holy Spirit. We talked about it a bit this morning. It's life transforming. That's why we witness to the gospel, not by giving opinions, but as I said, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. If you don't understand the tilt of the earth and all his apologetics, don't worry. You say, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. That's a powerful witness. That's testimony to the transforming power of the gospel. And it means that there's nobody here tonight that needs to despair thinking, well, it's impossible for me to be fundamentally changed. Of course we can't change ourselves. We can't pull ourselves up by our shoelaces. But God can and does change. He changes our desires, our aspirations in life. He gives us a whole new nature. all that accompanies the acceptance of Christ as our Savior and Lord. And I know, I've seen it in my own family. I've told you before some of these stories, and I haven't time tonight, but my dad was leading a street gang in the streets of a northern industrial town in England. Sort of a drunken coal miner. And he found Christ in his late teens and was transformed. And I was born in a Christian home where he was studying the Bible in the original languages. Transformed. So I've always known this is a real measure of God's power in our own family experience. But I've got to get to the practical question. Okay, how can you experience God's power in your life? You see, that's the important question. So this isn't a theology 101. I got a good talk. I know about the power of God and his omnipotence. We got to go out ready to be changed by all this. The good news I have for you is this, that God doesn't expect you to do it in your own strength. I'm not preaching a sermon. You've got to be superwoman or superman. You've really got to do things. I want you guys to get on board and start making a better effort. Because, look, God chooses to work in partnership with us, but central to all the Bible teaches about how you can experience God's power and how you can do it in your everyday life is a recognition that actually we're saved and we're kept and we're empowered. We're empowered for life and ministry, not by any strength we might have, but only by the power of God. And that's through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Because, and this is a great truth that Paul got across, 2 Corinthians 12, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And the essence of the prayer that Everett read to us tonight in Ephesians 3, Paul's great prayer is this. He prayed that God would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner person. So the good news is this tonight. Your weakness is not a barrier to the power of God. In fact, it's just the opposite. Recognize that your weakness, if that's the basis for your turning to God and depending on his power to work in us, then you're working God's way. Why is that? Well, Scripture's clear, so that God receives the glory. There's not going to be any glory for us. Paul said it clearly, 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure, that's the gospel, in earthen vessels. We're earthen vessels. But we have this treasure. Why? That the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Clear reason why our strength doesn't matter. It's the power of God. In fact, if you feel weak, you're just in the right state for God to give you his empowerment. I've seen the greatest blessing in ministry when I felt, man, I remember once speaking when I lost my voice, croaking. I thought, man, that was pathetic. And God spoke to people by the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's why Paul reminds us it's important that your faith rests not in human wisdom, not in human strength, but in the power of God. And he couldn't have made it clearer. Look what else he said in 1 Corinthians 2. He said, and I quoted this before, my preaching is not in the persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's absolutely basic. It's God's power, not our strength. So how do you experience God's power in your life? Let's be practical. We experience God's power by recognizing, number one, our total dependence on him and by yielding to his Spirit. That's why we sung a wonderful hymn Everett chose, Simply Trusting Every Day. Because totally trusting him and fully obeying his word, that's the secret. Why do we trust him totally? Because he's able. And that's the great takeaway. You know, I'm giving you the takeaway early. I've not quite finished, but I do give a takeaway, something that you can grasp. And tonight's takeaway is God is able. That's why we read Ephesians 3. Look at this verse, Ephesians 3:20. Just take it. Now, all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish what? Infinitely more than we might ask or think. This is not a small promise. You can't imagine it. And it happens. And I want to conclude with a rather dramatic illustration of total trust. See, what I'm calling for today is total trust in God. That you have real faith that he can do more than you can imagine. So I want to go to the Bible, and I'm going to choose an example from Daniel. And that's a great book, because that's a book that teaches clearly God's sovereignty over all earthly kingdoms. If it's no study prophecy, you'll know all about that. But I'm not talking about the prophecy today. I'm thinking about a stirring account of what God did through three friends of Daniel. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego story that's recorded in Daniel 3. That's an important story because it starts with a very powerful king. So I'm going to conclude with this dramatic example of three people who totally trusted God's ability to show you what it's like. Starts with power. A powerful king, Nebuchadnezzar, big-time king, all-powerful, and he says, because these guys were not conforming to his command, if you will not worship the golden image, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a fiery furnace, a blazing fire. And then, what a challenge to God's power. He says, what God is there that can deliver you out of my hands? Talk about challenging the power of God. It's a direct power challenge. Now, how are Meshach and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego going to respond to this? Well, they were just like us. They had to give allegiance to the supreme power. If our society collapses anymore and Christians become a minority, where's your allegiance? It's to God. And they show us what really trusting God is like. I want you to notice the confident, unhesitating response of these three friends of Daniel. First of all, their response was an expression of faith in God's power to do anything he chooses. They didn't doubt God's power. But secondly, they expressed submission on their part. These three men said, we submit to the will of God who may deliver us from the fire, or maybe he'll deliver us through a fiery death. They couldn't predetermine God, so what did they do? They said, our God, whom we serve, is able. He's able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. He'll deliver us from your hand, O king. But, and this is so important, even if he does not. They had faith, but they're not going to tell God what to do. Even if he does not, let it be known to your kingdom, I'm not going to worship the golden image. What an example of standing in an alien culture. We're not going to, everybody's bowing, but these guys are standing. What an inspiration it is all by itself. We're not going to worship the golden image. Now, as you read the story, in fact, God did deliver these three men. But he delivered them in a way they would never have imagined. He didn't keep them from the fire. I thought, oh, God will just wipe Nebuchadnezzar out, deliver them from the fire. He could do that. No. You notice, he brought them through the fire and was with them in it. I'm going to talk about trials next week and difficulties, the meat-grinding experiences of life. But you see, here's an example. God brought them out alive. Actually, I love the detail in Scripture. I love this. It said, they didn't even smell. There was no smell of smoke on their clothing. I like that kind of detail. You see, God is with them. That's an important principle in trials. God doesn't necessarily rescue from difficulty, but he's sure with you in it. You know, when Jane was, she lost her brother and sister-in-law and were on the way to the funeral on the plane, and God did some wonderful things. God has upgraded to first class. We had a time of prayer and planning. He actually sent a Bethany Elder out the blue to visit us and counsel at the funeral home in Newfoundland. Wonderful things. And Jane said to me, oh, you know, God's tapping me on the shoulder and saying, I'm with you. We just got an email, a text message rather, from from Woodstock saying, Jack is taken to hospital and we're at a funeral. And she said, oh, but God's tapping me on her shoulder to say he's with me. That's the way God operates. And here we read this story. He brought them out alive without a smell of smoke, but he took them through the fire. But the astounding thing is Nebuchadnezzar discovered that his power was just given by God. And there's a dramatic illustration of God's power to change the human heart. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, this is a tough case. Not like my friend Otto this morning. This is a real tough case. But God humbled him. God took away his power. And even Nebuchadnezzar, coming to his senses, proclaimed such important words. Words that we need to hear today. This is Nebuchadnezzar. I don't want to scout. That's next time. Let's get to this. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt the King of heaven. For all his works are true, his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Man, is that a message we need to hear? This is a changed man, and that's what God does. You see, listen, folks, and time's gone, but God is able. God's on the throne. He's overseeing all worldly affairs. We've got to trust him. He is able. And I hope this example, just these three men and what they did, will help us as we live every day in the certain hope that ultimately and for eternal ages, God's power and glory will be revealed. And Daniel tells us that. See, on all counts, he's able. And what does Daniel, and this is how it finishes, Daniel 7, talking about the Lord, he was given authority and glory and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language will worship him. If you get discouraged about ISIS and the way the world's going, remember his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Folks, our omnipotent God is powerful. As 1 Timothy 6 said, and this is our benediction, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, to him be honor and glory and might forever and ever. He is able. Now, I had a little song to play to you at the end, and I realized that I might get into trouble from his ever-diligent elders because it's a Mormon tabernacle choir. Now, they're a great choir, but I'm not endorsing anything that the Mormons are teaching. So if you'll forgive me, I want them to sing this song. You know it. It's wonderful, but it encapsulates this verse and what I'm trying to say. So forgive me for not finding an evangelical choir. I just like the music, and I didn't think until it was too late to find something else, okay? So it's no endorsement of the Mormon faith, but it is a wonderful word, and it's scripture, so listen to it. And we got the sound, I hope.